We're here for Pastor Bradley tonight. We're in a series talking about walking, and we do believe in worship and following the Spirit, but we also believe in hearing from the Word of God and receiving from the Word of God and receiving from the man of God. And we believe that God has given him a word tonight and that God's going to speak to us through it. Amen? Amen? I mean, if you came here, then be here, you know? I mean, I just wonder, like, sometimes, like, if you're going to be here, then be here. Don't be here and not be here. Like, if you're going to be here, then be here. Don't be in your own little world, in your own little things. Be here and receive from what God has for us. Pastor Bradley, he's a pastor at our church. He's been a pastor for how many years? 30 years, right?
No.
28?
23.
No, really? Been an elder for 28 years, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, elder for 28 years, pastor, been pastoring at our church and this church, seen a lot of change, and we are more than honored to have him here tonight to speak to us. So just receive him with open hearts. Amen.
Thank you, Gabriel. So we're going to wrestle this thing up here a little bit. Well, good evening. It's a privilege for me to be here and to have the opportunity to share with you tonight. I do believe that God is not done yet tonight. He's got more things he wants to do here. So I want you to raise your level of expectation. God's up to something. Isn't that awesome? I want to just tell you, just for some of you who don't know me, I want to just tell you just a little bit about myself. I was born at a very young age. I was number two in out of six children, raised in a family back in the Midwest. We traveled around a lot when I was a kid. We lived in five different states, 10 different cities, and I went to 12 different schools in 12 years. So we did a lot of traveling. We traveled by airplane, by old car. We traveled by old oil truck with a homemade camper on the back. We traveled by Greyhound bus. I once spent 8 days on a Greyhound bus with my five siblings when I was 16. It was a real experience. And we got stranded in the middle of a city at 1 o'clock in the morning. There were six of us kids from the ages of 6 to 17. And we arrived in the city at 1 o'clock in the morning in Montana. My parents were supposed to be there, and they weren't. So we got off the bus, and we waited around and waited around and waited around. We've been on the road for several days already, and we waited and waited and waited, and no parents. And so they shut the place down and said we had to leave, so we walked around in this dark little city and found an all-night cafe, and we sat down and we're trying to figure out what are we going to do, and we finally found this hotel that was available right across the street. And just to give you an idea what, you know, there's one star, two star, three star. Well, this hotel was $8 a night, so I don't even think it had a star. We stayed there for the night. And the next morning, we were rescued by the police, put up in foster homes for a few days, and then we were shipped on another bus up into Canada, met my parents. It was exciting. 8 days on the road. So that's just a little bit of the adventures we went through growing up. But I came to know the Lord when I was 18 years old. I went to a rally in Fairbanks, Alaska, and there was a man by the name of David Wilkerson up there. And he preached a message, and I surrendered my heart to the Lord at age 18. Now, I had gone to church my whole life, but I hadn't accepted Christ. I had gone to church and didn't really behave like a person who knew the Lord. I had a double life. I had my church life, and then I had my real life, how I really lived outside of church. And so I learned when I was 18 that that wasn't right. It's not good to have a double life. You only have one life to live. You should live it singularly. And so I learned from the age of 18 on. I backslid for a couple years, but from the age of 20, I recommitted my life to Christ, and I've been walking with the Lord for the last 35 years. My wife and I got married in 1974. It'll be 35 years in May. She's been my sweetheart and my best friend, and we have four children, ages 23 to 32. I have a 32-year-old kid. I think I'm only 42. But I have three of our children are married. We have two grandchildren and two more coming, so our family is growing. But my wife and I have walked with the Lord all these years and raised our children to know the Lord. And something that's been on my heart ever since I've began walking with the Lord is something that God kind of put in me as a young man, is that I lived a life that wasn't authentic. I was a phony. I was presenting myself in one way, but living in a very different way. I wasn't really the real deal. And I was really convicted of that early on when I started coming to the Lord about what it's like to be someone who's like an actor. You're not a real person. You're just acting like someone. You're kind of putting on a facade. And I began to realize what an important thing it is for us who are followers of Christ to know what it means to be authentic, to know what it means to be real, to know what it means to be true, so that when people get to know you, there's no secrets. There's no different person. Well, there's this person, how they act in church, and then there's the person, how they act at work, and then there's the person at home, and then with their friends. They're like three or four different personalities. But I've come to value the importance of authenticity and being real and being genuine and being the same person in every single context of your life. And one of the things I realized is that you cannot do that on your own. I tried for 18 years, and I couldn't do it. I just could not live one way without God. I tried to live a different life, and it just wasn't enough. All of my efforts were just fell short. And so one of the things I realized is that in order for us to live authentic, in order for us to live real, genuine, true lives that are following after Christ, we can only do it with the grace that he gives us. We can only do it with the ability that he gives us by his Spirit. So what does it mean when the holy, almighty creator of all comes down and visits us? What is it like? What is it? How does that work, that almighty divine creator can come down and spend time with you? How can the holiness of God invade the humanity of your heart? It's amazing. It's a miracle. Every day it's a miracle that almighty God can come down and visit us and do more than just visit us. Have you ever heard of the visitation of God, where God comes and visits the people? God has come and visited us, but what God really wants is to come and dwell with us. He wants more than just a visitation. We've had visitations where we had an exciting experience in worship and we felt like we visited with God. And then we just kind of went on and just went our own way. God is saying, don't just visit with me. Make it so that I can come and dwell with you, so I can come and inhabit you, so I can come and be a part of your life. God wants us individually to be his habitation, the place where he dwells. But he only comes by invitation. God's a gentleman. I knock at the door, and if you will open, he will come in. So God is a gentleman. He doesn't come charging into our life and take up residence. He waits to be invited, and then he waits for us to continually invite him and make a habitation for him. I want to read a story. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. There's a very interesting story about how Almighty God came and visited a man. Start reading in chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were two seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another. Let's read that line together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. In that brief little story, it tells how God came from the heavenlies and visited a human being. God came and invaded the life of a man. God came and exposed that man, exposed the sin in his life. He saw himself for what he really was. And when he saw God, he was undone. He was ruined. And then all of a sudden what happened was, in his brokenness, God sent healing, touched his lips, healed his mouth. And then God raised him up and sent him out on a mission. From brokenness to mission in just a few short verses. And that's simply how God will come and work in each of our lives. He'll come into our lives. He'll come and visit us. And he'll wait to see if we'll make a habitation for him. If we're willing to forsake all that we are for all that we could be. God is waiting for us to respond to him and say, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. To call our sin what it really is. I live among people with dirty mouths. We need you, God. Come and heal us. And then he healed them. He met them right at the point of their need. And then he said, I'll use your dirty mouth for my purposes. Isn't that amazing? God can take our brokenness and redeem it and make it into something amazing. In the book of the Revelation, it says, in the center around the throne were four living creatures. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's very significant in the scriptures when the Bible repeats a word once, twice, and then a third time. It's a form of writing that really emphasizes through repetition the importance of something. And when the Bible talks about God, it talks about him and the importance of holy, holy, holy. There's no other attribute of God that's ever repeated three times. It doesn't say God is love, love, love. God is mercy, mercy, mercy. God is justice, justice, justice. It says God is holy, holy, holy. And his holiness inhabits all that he is. It inhabits his love. His love is a holy love. His justice is holy justice. His mercy is holy mercy. Everything about God is holy, holy, holy. And all that we understand about the holiness of God, it's still a mystery to us. What does that mean? Smoke is coming out of my ears. I don't understand. I want to know. I want to know about the holiness of God. I want to know what it means to dwell with the holiness of God. I want to know what it means to follow the holy God, to worship a holy God, to stand in his presence. I want to understand that, but quite frankly, sometimes it's a bit of a mystery. Is it for any of you too, or do you guys all got it figured out? We're all in the same area? Okay. Well, then here's another mystery. The Bible also refers to us as holy. Pretty amazing, huh? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Whew. That'll make smoke come out of your ears. And you know, when you talk to people outside of the kingdom of God, outside of church, outside of your relationship with the Lord, and you talk to them about things like holiness, they're thinking, woo, you're kind of spooky. Talking about holiness, what's that all about? And you tell them, yeah, I'm trying to live holy. They're, you know, they don't understand. We barely understand. How can we expect them to understand? But I struggle with this idea of being holy and being human at the same time. I feel this tension in me. Part of me wants to do what God wants me to do. Part of me doesn't want to do what God wants me to do. Anyone else ever feel that? Once or twice? Paul said, there's this thing living in me. He goes, I do not do what I should do. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I shouldn't do, I keep doing. There's this thing living in me. He called it a thing. Next time you feel convicted, just say, there's a thing in me. You know, I'm sorry. This thing keeps sinning. It's not me. It's this thing in me. Paul said it first, so you can use his. Paul said it's a thing, so it must be a thing. But the challenge I find is walking in holiness as a human being. And in my years of walking with God, 35 years I walk with God, I have met some real deals. I have met some genuine articles, some disciples of Christ who were holy men and women and young people. And I have met some who said they were, but weren't. Now, none of us have ever been like that. But you've probably seen your neighbor act like that. But it has caused me a great deal of burden as I've tried to understand that about myself and how to help other people not walk in duplicity, saying one thing and living something else. There's a man by the name of Brennan Manning who was a priest, an author, a speaker back in the 60s and 70s, and he said a quote that's become requoted many, many times over the years. And he said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. He said, that is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. How can you say you're a Christian and then walk right out those doors and deny him by the way you live? And I am convinced today more than ever that what the world needs to see is the sons of God, the daughters of God, confessing with their lips that they love and serve a holy God, and then living a life that agrees with that confession. I think more than ever, this generation needs to see authentic believers living it out, walking it out, walking in the Spirit, walking in holiness, walking in authentic faith, so that people go, man, there's something different about you. I'm not quite sure what it is, but there's something different about you. And I think the whole world groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's waiting to see us out there with bright, shiny faces, like luminators or lumens or luminaries, that's the word. You know, those little bags with a candle in it, you know, just... But when the Bible refers to God as holy, 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 it means purity. It means without any stain or blemish. It means separate. It means above and exceeding the limits of other things. And when the Bible uses the word to refer to God in holiness, that's what it means. But the Bible also uses the same word to describe us. Oh, man, I wish there was a little curve or something, you know, a learning curve where we could be, well, we're a little holy and he's big holy. But he uses the same word. We're all the same holy. Wow. The word holy calls attention to all that God is. And whenever a holy God touches something, whatever it touches changes. In the Old Testament, they would take articles, just things, you know, pieces of stuff that they would use in the offerings and stuff. You know, the golden lavers and candlesticks. Anything that God touched, it became holy and separate unto God. Well, any person that God touches God changes you. If you allow God to invade your heart and touch you, it will change you. And you won't be the same person that you were. What happens when a holy God touches an unholy man or an unholy woman? What happens when the pure light of God penetrates the darkness of your heart and who you are becomes exposed in the light of his holiness? And then you yield to that and you say, I am a man of unclean lips. And you allow God to do something. God wants to touch every single aspect of your life. He doesn't want any part of your life to be untouched by his holiness. God calls unholy people to be holy. God wants us to become a place where he can dwell, a place where he can live, a place where he can inhabit. He wants to inhabit our lives. He wants to be a part of our lives. But we have to do our part. There's a part that God, only God can do to redeem your hearts. But there's a part that only we can do to yield to him. God will not come into our lives if we don't yield to him, if we don't invite him, if we don't ask him. He's not going to come and you know, put our arm up behind our back and force us. We have to invite him. We have to be yielded and willing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is calling all of you, to be holy. That's a calling on your life. We sometimes say, oh, I'm waiting to hear from the call of God in my life. Am I going to be a teacher, a missionary? Am I going to be a pastor? Am I going to be a youth leader? What's the calling on your life? Well, all of you have a calling. The calling is to be holy. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. So you've been called. You've been chosen. It's a privilege. It's something that it's a privilege to allow a holy God to come and invade your life and to change you. But there's a part that we have to play where we have to yield to him. It says in Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. How many know it's an effort sometimes to be at peace with all men? You can be at peace with some men, but it's hard to be at peace with all men or women. But it says make an effort to be at peace with everyone, but it also says make an effort to be holy. In other words, I'm involved in this process somehow. I don't just say, okay, God, make me holy, beam me up, you know. We have to do, there's an effort involved. There's something I have to do to be involved in allowing God to work in me this thing called holiness. And then it says this, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How many times have we cried out in our prayer time, in our worship time, in our private times with the Lord, I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you working in my life. I want to see Jesus. We even sing songs like that. We want to see Jesus. Well, there's an interesting little caveat there that without holiness, we can't see him. If you want to see Jesus, you have to make every effort to be holy. Then, guess what? You'll see Jesus. You'll be like Isaiah, I saw the Lord. His sun burned the roof of his mouth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in some of the things you do. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. So be holy in all you do. That's not too hard. How you doing? I'm just trying to be holy in everything I do. Wow. So be holy in all you do. The important thing is that the be comes before the do. Be holy, and then doing holy becomes easier. If you try to do holy without being holy, you'll never do holy. So you got to be holy in all you do. But it says, be holy because I'm holy. So the thing about holiness is this is not only just about doing right things, but it's about being. It's about allowing God to change who you are. Allowing him to change your mind, your heart, your goals, your pursuits. Allowing God to invade and change who you are. We've come into the presence of a holy God who's calling us, and he can restore us, and he wants to heal us and make us holy. Because we cannot make ourselves holy. You can try really hard, but you'll never be able to make yourself holy. We can only make ourselves available and yield, and then he can do what only he can do if we yield it to him, which only we can do. He won't go against our will, and we can't do it without him. It's a cooperation. We yield to him, he comes in, and the transformation begins. Sometimes the transformation that God has to take us through is kind of painful. Forgiving people, not easy thing to do. Loving people, not always easy to do. Being patient. All those things, that the fruits of the Spirit, you know, those fruits take a long time to grow. And it's hard. It's painful sometimes being patient. I wouldn't mind being patient if you didn't have to wait so long. I mean, some of those fruits, I don't mind loving. I just don't like loving everybody. Can't we just choose? I don't think so. But sometimes the transformation we have to go through is painful. And sometimes the things we have to let go of, it's painful. We have to let go of control. We have to let go of always making the decisions and just say, okay, Lord, whatever you want. You know, it's hard to do. It's easy to say. Oh, I'm just making him Lord of my life. Whatever you want me to do, Lord. It's easy to pray, but hard to live out. Sometimes the pain is getting out of your comfort zone, doing something to be obedient when it's really challenging. Telling somebody the truth in love can be really hard to do sometimes, because you'd rather just avoid conflict, avoid having to confront somebody, avoid having to speak the truth. You just kind of want to go around it. And you know, sometimes you have to get out of your comfort zone in order to obey God to do what he wants you to do. To go into his presence with a hungry heart and to seek him to change you to be what he desires. Are you tired of falling short? Are you tired of not really fulfilling the things that you desire? Are you tired of struggling with sin and unholiness? Are you ready to risk all that you are for all that you could be? Then it takes a real concerted effort to be and allow yourself to be in the presence of God. Sometimes God is waiting for us to just fully yield ourselves to him so he can transform us in a way that's way beyond our own abilities. We don't have the ability to change ourselves, but we can yield to God who can change us into be a different person. You look all through the scriptures and there's examples of people who started out a certain way, and after they had an encounter with the living God, God transformed them to become a different kind of person. There was a time when my wife and I didn't like people. when we were first getting married, we were making a decision, and we were going to make a decision to go and homestead and build a cabin on the other side of Sleeping Lady and grow marijuana. That was our heart's desire. That was our goal. That was our vision, to go over there and build a cabin and grow pot. And we had another couple that was going to go with us. We were going to go over there and build a cabin and grow weed. My parents were really proud of us. You chose not to go to college for that. Good. Sweet. Can't wait to see that. But somehow God arrested us. On the way to foolishness, where we probably would have died the first winter, God stopped us. God intervened. God saved our lives and somehow, miraculously, drew us to this little old church on Lake Otis Parkway. And we started coming here instead. Much better choice. But instead of going over there and living as an isolated hippie growing pot, God brought me here and made me a pastor. Now, doesn't God have a sense of humor? But we can get so comfortable in our Christian life doing all the things that we feel that we can do on our own strength. We can go a long ways on our own strength. We can love a lot of people. We can forgive a lot of stuff. We can really even do a lot of Christian kind of stuff on our own strength. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you can teach, you can play an instrument, you can sing, you can go a long way. But it's not real. God wants it to be His strength, His grace, His ability, filling us and using us and working through us. God wants to work through us in ways that go beyond our natural abilities to the supernatural. Where you go, I don't know how in the world I did that. That's amazing. I just had a word of knowledge for someone. I just prayed and someone got healed. I just shared and this person was delivered from something that they've been hanging on to for a long time. How did that happen? That wasn't your natural abilities. That was the holy working through the human. Pretty awesome. He's calling you to a mission, maybe at work, maybe in your family, maybe in your community, maybe at your school. If you want God to use you in your mission, you have to allow Him to make you what He wants to make you. He wants to make you holy. He doesn't want another generation growing up that doesn't really know Him or what He can do in their midst. He wants a generation that knows how to declare what God can do in the life that's yielded to Him. And as God transforms your heart, as the holy invades your human personality, as you become holy as He is holy, then the will of God becomes very clear to you. People who really struggle with knowing what God's will is for them, what God's purpose is for them, what God's calling is, what God wants to do in their life, you have to ask yourself, if you're really struggling with that, how are you doing in the area of yielding yourself to God to be holy as He is holy? Because if you're holy as He's holy, if you're pursuing the things that God is pursuing, that God wants you to pursue, pretty soon His will becomes pretty clear. If you're following whatever you want me to do, God, His will becomes pretty clear. But if we're holding on to what we really want to do and we're having a tug of war with God, it's like, I can never quite figure out what God wants me to do. Say, well, let go for a minute. Relax. Yield. And maybe all of a sudden things will start coming real clear again. What we do with our lives and how we live every day, our goals and our vision, what we're living for is directly related to our spending time in the presence of a holy God and then obeying what He tells us to do. When you're struggling with knowing what God's will is for your life, you have to ask yourself, are you really spending time yielding in His presence? Are you really spending time really saying, God, speak to my heart. God, help me to understand and give me the grace to obey the things that You're telling me to do. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, those of us who were once separated from God because of our sin have now been separated unto God to fulfill His purposes. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8 it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." So many times I struggle because I want to do what I want to do, and I don't always want to do what He wants me to do. But when I yield to what He wants me to do, I find a greater measure of peace and satisfaction because I'm seeking to find out what pleases the Lord. There's a scripture that talks about Jesus, and it says, He says, He only did what the Father showed Him, and He only did what pleased the Lord. Can you imagine if that's all you ever did was what God showed you and you only did what pleased the Lord? Wow. What a difference our lives would be if we only did what pleased the Lord. We've been changed by the power of God to be something we never used to be holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who are with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." As you walk in the Spirit, as you walk and pursue holiness with God, He's constantly changing you to become like Him. You were created in the image of God, and you are being transformed into the image of Christ. It's an ever-increasing process. God is causing you to become a little bit more like Christ. To be a Christian means to be a little Christ. It's to be a reflection of who Christ was when he walked on the earth. Holiness means being set apart for God. It should mean a lifestyle characteristic. It should be a lifestyle characteristic for every believer. So that when we confess him with our lips, we don't deny him by our lifestyle. There's a Bible commentator who says, although he lives in the world, the man who is holy must always, in one sense, be different from the world and set apart from the world. His standards are not the world's standards. When you find yourselves in groups of people, are your standards the same as everybody else's? Do you adapt to their standards, or are you a standard bearer? When it comes to talking about people, if you want to know what kind of character a person has, listen how they talk about other people. That will reveal to you the character of a person. And if they'll say something about another person in your presence, you can be sure they're probably saying things like that about you when you're not there. But we have to walk in a way in this world where we don't have the same standards that the world has. We don't function the same way that the world functions. We operate differently because we have a different set of standards. Our standards are we're going to do whatever pleases the Lord. Our standards are because we want to be holy as he's holy. And when it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, in Hebrews chapter 12, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without this commitment to belong to the Lord, to be separated to the Lord, we won't see him. And I want to see God in my life. I want to see God working in my life. I want to see the handprint of God. I want to see where God is working in other people's lives. I want to see God. Do you guys want to see God? We want to see God at work in the lives of other people. We want to see God work in our community, in our small groups. We want to see God work in our friends' lives. We especially want to see God working in our lives. So we have to make every effort to walk in holiness if we want to really see God operating. Jesus said the pure in heart would see God, but no one has the right to expect that they will see God if they're not walking with purity of heart. We have to be pure in heart if we really want to be able to see God. So holiness is not just something that you do, it's something who you are. In the presence of a holy God, we see sin more clearly. The closer you get to a holy God, the more you begin to see yourself as you really are. The further you get from a holy God, the more you feel kind of okay about yourself. As you get close to God and you start spending time in his presence and drawing near to his holiness, all of a sudden you start seeing things about yourself and you go, yuck, I'm kind of selfish. I'm kind of unkind in the way I speak to people. I'm kind of a gossip. I'm kind of carrying around some anger. I'm kind of carrying around some bitterness. Or like Isaiah said, I got a dirty mouth. And I live with a bunch of people with dirty mouths. When you get close to a holy God, you begin to see yourself as you really are. Holiness of God is like fire. When you're cold and you see a fire, you go, whoa, nice. It draws you and it attracts you. Whew, nice. But if you get too close, oh, my goodness, burn all the hair off my legs. So there's something about the holiness of God that draws us in. But if you get too close, you're thinking, oh, man, it's like fire. You get too close, it can kill you. So you get real close to God, and all of a sudden you start feeling a little uncomfortable because you realize that's not quite like I am yet. And so when you get close to God, there's something that draws you in, but there's also something that scares us. And sometimes we just say, I'll just stay over here where it's cooler. It's not as warm as I'd like to be, but it's not quite so scary. Sometimes it's easier to just stay at arm's distance from God. Because if I'm a little further away, I feel a little better about myself. I don't feel so guilty all the time about stuff I'm not dealing with. But God wants us to get close. Because in the fire, you can see yourself more clearly. You can see what's actually in there. And you have to call sin what it is. When you're in the presence of a holy God, That's not the time to say, well, okay, I saw he had a few bad attitudes. Call it what it is. I was being selfish. I was being sinful. I was being a brat. Call it what it is. If you struggle with sexual sin, confess your sexual sin to God. It's amazing. When we go to the doctor, we tell him how we're doing. We're very specific about all the details because we want to make sure we get the cure. When we go to God, oh, I'd like to have prayer for kind of a unspoken request. What the heck's that? You know, I mean, there's a certain bit of decency. You don't want to say everything in a small group. But when you're coming to God, you got to be honest with Him. You got to tell Him what you're dealing with. God, I'm dealing with impure thoughts. I'm dealing with sexual fantasies. I'm dealing with whatever it is. You tell God that. You be specific about that. And then you're going to find that honesty, God responds to that. That's a yielded heart. That's where God goes, touches your lips. Whoa, dude! That's going to take some chapstick. A hot coal on the lips. Man. So sometimes God deals with this. It's kind of hurtful. It's like, oh man, I got to go back and confess now to my accountability partner that I was being whatever. That's kind of hurt. But what happens is you grow from that. You become a little bit more humble, a little bit more dependent upon the God, a little less about yourself. But we have to make sure we're honest with God when we're in His presence. If you have unforgiveness, confess your unforgiveness to God. If you have bitterness and anger and resentment, confess those to God. He wants you to see your sin and then do something about it. Don't just cover it up and just say, oh, it's just a little thing. But to throw off those things that hinder and repent you, the big and the little sins that hold you back. It's amazing how long we can keep making excuses for ourselves.
Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. At least I didn't do what they did. At least I don't, you know.
We can always justify ourselves and put other people down to make ourselves feel better. But that's not how we walk with God in holiness. God always dwells in a holy place. God is looking for more than just a visitation. He wants to come and make a habitation. He wants to come and dwell with you. And God always wants to come and live in a clean place. God likes an orderly house. God likes a place where you're not afraid of, oh, don't open that door, Jesus. There's some stuff in there you probably don't want to see. He wants to come into our house and have free reign to go in every room. Look under the beds, look in the attics, look between the mattress. Anywhere you want to look, God, it's okay. You have free reign in my house. God wants to come and dwell in our lives, and He wants to have access to every area of our lives. Is your life a holy place where you can come and stay? Does your life, your thoughts, your attitudes, your behavior welcome the Holy Spirit, or does He feel ashamed? Holiness is where you can actually look God in the eyes and say, I love you, Lord. Isn't that a good feeling? To know you don't have to say, I love you, Lord. You don't have to hide. We can come right out and just say, I love you, Lord, because of your awesome mercy and your grace. You have forgiven me, and I can walk right into your presence because of what Jesus has done for me. We have a responsibility to live holy because we are holy. He made us holy when we got saved. The moment that you said yes to following Christ, you were holy enough to go to heaven. But as long as you're alive, you have to continue to pursue making every effort to be holy until you go to heaven. We have a responsibility to live holy because we are holy. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still left in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his badness less and less. Kind of like that idea about the closer you get to God, the more you see yourself as you really are. The further you get from God, the more you feel okay about yourself and your little sins. But as we spend time in the presence of God, we're changed. We're transformed. Our sin-hardened hearts begin to soften. And God can begin healing, and He can restore us and bring us into true righteousness and commission us for the mission that He has for us. We then have a heart that feels with God's love. Do you want God's love coming through your heart, where you love people with the love that comes from the Holy Spirit? We have a mind that thinks with God's thoughts. Is your mind thinking about things that God thinks about? We sang a song about that, about being burdened with things that He's burdened about. Do you want that? I think you do. When we obey the Word of God, we're changed. And so when God shows us how to live, we must obey. And when He brings the light into areas of our life, we must respond. And we must not pull away from the fire of God as He's drawing us in, because He wants to clean us and cleanse us and make us more holy. When God shows you how to live, you must obey His Word and be changed. And as you obey the Word, He begins this process of transforming you and making you different. People should see you in a month from now and say, "Boy, you seem different." One of the worst things anyone could ever say is, "I haven't seen you in years. You haven't changed a bit." Thanks. In the world, that's kind of a compliment. But in the kingdom of God, it's like, that's not a compliment. You're just treading water. As you obey His Word, He begins to make His mission in life more clear. What would you have me to do, Lord? As you pursue following Him closely, pretty soon God makes it clear. God doesn't want to keep it a mystery your whole life. He wants to reveal what He has for you. He wants to give you dreams. He wants to give you visions. He wants to show you what your life could possibly be if you will yield it to Him in every area of your life. And then He calls you. You can hear His voice. And have a willing heart to respond. And He'll take you from brokenness to mission. And you'll be able to accomplish things you never thought possible. God has hopes and dreams that He wants you to dream about. He has visions. He has things that in your wildest imagination, you couldn't imagine that God would allow you to do that. And God loves to surprise us. He loves to surprise you. And just bring things into your life that you never thought it would happen. I want to pray for you. Would you all stand, please? Just a moment, I'll turn it back over to Gabriel. But I'd like to just pray for all of you. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You for this awesome group of men and women. God, I thank You for just the fact that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. You've called us, God, as a holy God. You've called people, You've called us to be holy like You are. And You're drawing us by Your Spirit. And You're bringing us into Your presence, God. And You're showing us areas in our life where You want to move and you want to inhabit. You're showing us areas of our life that we need to forsake and yield to You. You're showing us areas of our life that You want to bring life into and bring healing and bring restoration. You're showing us relationships, God, that You want to restore and heal. You're showing us areas of brokenness that You want to repair. Father God, all these things happen in Your presence as we come yielded to You. Just simply yielding ourselves to a holy God to just have Your way in our lives, God. Do what You will, Father. We just yield ourselves to You. We just ask You to just do what You want, Father. Be glorified in us. Cause us to have Your thoughts. Cause us to have Your love and Your heart for Your people and for people that don't know You. Cause us to be burdened with the things that You're burdened with, God. Lord, we love You. It's such a privilege to know You and to follow You. And I just ask You to just stir Your people, God. I pray that You just bring dreams to their minds, Father. Things that You want to take them to and bring about in their lives, God. And things that they've been just kind of holding on to, that they've just been afraid to dream. I just pray that You just let them just bring that to the front of their minds again. God, I pray for those who have had hope deferred. God, I pray that You would just restore their hope to them once again. That they would once again realize that You're a God who restores hope. And You're a God who takes things that were not and calls them what they are. And I just ask You, God, just to cause faith to rise up in our hearts, God. Thank You so much for Your people. God bless them tonight. And just encourage them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.